Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. I'm Bob, and this is the next in the continuing series of Bible questions and answers. We're in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, and we're starting in verse 22. My question is, who is the third eagle of Ezekiel 17? Well, that's a pretty rough place to start, isn't it? You're right in the middle of this whole concept. But in Ezekiel 17, there are three eagles. And the first one is about Babylon taking away Israel. That's that eagle. And planting it in a new land where it prospers. In Babylon, they prospered, and then they were brought back. Then there was the second eagle, which was Egypt. And Egypt is pictured as appealing to Zedekiah, a very bad king, and to asking Zedekiah to come to Egypt for salvation, but it led him to disaster. So God speaks of a third plucking of a twig, and that third eagle in this chapter says, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. That's another eagle coming along and taking a little branch from the top of a tall cedar tree, and I'll pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I'll plant it on a high and lofty mountain. And on the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They'll nest in the shade of its branches. And all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree. I exalt the low tree. I dry up the green tree, and I make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I've spoken. Well, that third eagle, obviously, the Lord himself. He takes from the cedar, Israel, and plants a twig on a high mountain in Jerusalem. If you look at the end of Revelation, you'll see where that high mountain is. The promise is made that this little twig, the remnant of Israel, the 144,000, I believe, this little twig is going to become a stately cedar itself, just like what it was taken from, with worldwide implications. Sounds very much to me like a millennial promise. And as you go through, and I've talked about it many times, you go through the major prophets and a lot of the minor prophets, you're going to see allusions to the coming kingdom. And I keep telling you that there's a movement afoot to steal all those verses from you and make them for right now, but they're not. Oh, no. Let them come to pass in their time. And they will. They will. Just because you can't see it in your lifetime doesn't mean it's not going to come to pass. It will. Jesus is coming. We won't give up on that, will we? Ezekiel 18, the whole chapter. What's this all about? I just wrote a question about the lesson of this chapter. God is dealing with some people here, talking about the father eating sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That's the proverb that was going around the nation. God says, no, that's not going to happen anymore. So from now on, you're going to pay for your own sin. Personal responsibility before God. That's what chapter 18 is about. And the grace of God on all who will repent and live right before him. This was a revelation to the Israelites that they were not going to be judged anymore for their parents' sins or for their children's sins, but for their own sins. He wanted to bring them into focus. If you're the kind of person who's trying to blame everybody else and thinking God's mad at you because of what everybody else did and you're a victim, no, you're the sinner. You're the sinner. You're the one. Look in the mirror to see where all your problems come from. It's not to say that evil influences in the family don't take their toll. Oh my, they do. It's simply saying that any man, anywhere, who wants to follow God will be rewarded accordingly by him, individually, not because of anything before or after him. And coupled with God's offer of the Spirit and salvation under the new covenant, this teaching seems to be way ahead of its time, as all the prophets' teachings were, right? That was the point, to show them, and the people that they were speaking to, that God was in them, that God had everything in control. How about Ezekiel 19? We've talked about the lamentations of Jeremiah, right? Here's the lamentations of Ezekiel. I want to know, is this a general sorrow? Or does Ezekiel have specific persons in mind? Or nations, or whatever? I think it's pretty specific. It says, your mother, a lioness. Who's he talking about? Israel. It's the nation of Judah. One of her cubs, captured, brought with hooks to the land of Egypt. That's Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah. That's one of the cubs, one of the kings of Judah. Another of her cubs, as you read through the chapter, says, have had their net spread over him, was captured and put in a cage and brought to the king of Babylon. That's Jehoiachin, who eventually found favor with Nebuchadnezzar, but not in this scene. Such shame on the people of Judah, who had everything going for them, as some of us do. Everything going for us. Yet we keep blowing it. We keep messing up. And then the rest of the lament tells the dismal fall of that proud lioness Judah. Now, it's a very specific prophecy about a very specific time in Israel. You can take it to mean what you want for yourself, but don't ignore the original, the literal. Ezekiel 20:25. May I read it? Are you in your Bible today? I got to keep reminding you. Get in your Bible. 20:25 says, I also gave them statutes that were not good. This is God speaking. And ordinances by which they could not live. What? God gave something bad to his people? If it's not good, it's bad. How is it possible for God to do anything bad? And just a couple verses before, he's already praised the statutes that he gave them in the wilderness. So we know he's not speaking of the Mosaic law here. That was a good law. His comment has to do rather with the fact that Israel has rejected his commands. Israel has gone its own way. And as the Lord indicates through Paul in the New Testament, he's able to give people over to their lusts eventually. You don't want to go God's way? You want to do your own thing? Go for it. God's going to eventually let you do that. You say, yeah, I prayed for 20 years and finally God came through. No, it's not like that. It's that he could see you weren't ever going to go his way. And he finally gave you stuff that was bad for you and let you go your own way. Let's see how that works out for you. Yeah, he allowed them to go their way without him. That doesn't work out for anyone. Seems to for a little while. I got what I wanted. Oh, I got what I wanted. Did you? Did you get what you needed? Makes us check our own lives. Is there an area in your life that he's warned you about many times, but he's now decided to just go ahead and release it to you? Okay, go ahead. Has our conscience been seared so much that we think the things we're doing are actually the way of the Lord when they're only our own way? That's a message for America right there. For the American church, I mean. The Western church. We've been soft and pleasure-seeking so long, we think that's the norm. We even have whole theologies built around it now. Yeah, prosperity is in. That's the godly way. Well, these people over in China and North Korea, I mean, they must not be living for God because God promised he's going to make us all rich. Give us everything we need. We're kids, king's kids. We're children of a king. We got to be living right, looking good, being powerful. Just doesn't square with the teachings of the word all the way through. How about Ezekiel 20? Again, same chapter, verses 33 to 44. And it's me again, looking for clues of that future fulfillment being in the millennium. Don't let anybody steal these. I think this whole passage, 33 to 44, is way out in our future still. Maybe not way out, if he's coming soon. Look at this. It says God's going to pour out wrath at their final coming. It reminds us of the return of Jesus, not the relatively peaceful re-entry under Cyrus. Okay, the things that happened when they did return the first time, it was nothing cataclysmic about it. But the second time, I think it's going to be very cataclysmic. He says, I shall be king over you. Well, has that happened in history yet, really? It'll happen when Jesus returns. I'll bring you into the wilderness. Ooh, that sounds like Zechariah. That sounds like the revelation of John. A wilderness experience. Still out in your future, Israel, where Messiah will reveal himself to you, to that final remnant of the Jewish people. And then it says, evil men will be excluded from Israel. No, this definitely hasn't happened yet. I know there's got to be some pretty evil men in Israel. There's good people there too. I love Israel, don't get me wrong. I love the Israel that is. But that's not the Israel that shall be, believe me. And you will profane my holy name no longer. The holy name of Jesus is profaned among the Jewish people every day. No, there's more coming. We say it sorrowfully. We don't say it with glee. Hey, this is the apple of God's eye, Israel. You better be sorry and happy. Excuse me, not happy. Unhappy about what's coming to Israel. They're not done yet. The Holocaust is still future. Some trying to deny the past one. Everybody trying to deny the future one. But I'm sorry. Both of them are there. Hitler did kill 6 million Jews. One horrible Jew at a time. One horrible situation, I mean, at a time. One horrible punishment at a time. It was so awful. But it's going to be worse. There's a Holocaust coming. It's called Jacob's Trouble. He hasn't seen it yet. He hasn't seen it yet. It hasn't happened. It talks about the high mountain of Jerusalem. From here, everything's going to happen. And God will then accept offerings. Yeah. Like all those Old Testament prophecies we've read so far about a very Jewish future I was telling you about. Remember Revelation 21, verses 24 to 27. They're going to be bringing offerings. Has any of that happened? No. It's not here yet. And then it says, you will loathe yourselves for all the evil you have done. Kingdom people in our day, Jew or Gentile, we know about that, don't we? You ever hated yourself real good? I know you're being told to respect yourself and love yourself, because if you don't love yourself, you can't love others. Bull feathers, as they say. No, sir. No, we love ourselves from the time we come out of that womb. We're crying and begging, help me, help me, help me. And it's all about me in our childhood. And for some, it's all about me most of their life, like maybe all their life. Have you loathed yourself because of your selfishness and your selfish way? Have you seen Israel loathe itself? Do you see them publicly saying, we're just no good? Yeah, the Arabs, they're not all that bad after all. We're the evil ones. We've rejected our God. We've rejected our Messiah. We've disobeyed him. We've worshipped other gods. We're so awful. I don't hear that. But it's coming. It's coming. That's what Ezekiel says. How soon? I don't know. When Jesus comes, by the time he comes, or right in that whole period of time, all these things will happen. Enough of Ezekiel 20. This is definitely millennial territory. Yeah. How about Ezekiel 22? Yeah, you notice I'm doing a lot of Ezekiel. I couldn't get from chapter to chapter almost without some other thing that I didn't quite understand, or I had forgotten, or I really thought was super important for somebody else to know. So I'm writing questions right and left. It says Isaiah, this is my question. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all have portions of their prophecy given over to Gentile judgment. You'll see a section of each of those books where all of a sudden they're talking about different nations all around them. It's almost the same. And I was just curious. I thought maybe you might be curious. Is it the same nations each time? Let's take a look. This is just academic, all right? Won't save you. It's just interesting. Babylon is mentioned by Isaiah and Jeremiah. Assyria is mentioned by Isaiah and Ezekiel. Philistia is mentioned by all three. The Philistines. Yeah. Can you believe that? What an enemy they were. You don't see much about the Philistines around today, do you? But their judgment is secure. Moab was mentioned by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Damascus, the city, but we talk about Syria here. By the way, that's pretty interesting, at least in my day, as I'm giving this in 2016, Syria is still in the headlines. I wonder if there's something about Syria in those last days, but their judgment is mentioned in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Judgment on Syria. Isaiah mentions Ethiopia. That's that one and Elam are the only ones that are mentioned just once. Elam was mentioned by Jeremiah. Egypt is in all three, judgment, and yet I see an Egypt in the very end times as being favorable to God. So when I say judgment, I don't mean necessarily final judgment, forever judgment. But you're going to be judged, and some have been already. Edom, all three mention Edom. Edom, Moab, and Egypt, and the Philistines. No, not Moab. But Philistines, Egypt, and Edom, all three. Arabia is mentioned by Isaiah and Jeremiah. Tyre, that's up in Phoenicia, what we call Lebanon today. Isaiah and Ezekiel. Sidon, only mentioned by Egypt. There's another single one I forgot. Ammon, capital of Jordan, right? Yeah, mentioned by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The chart that I put here indicates that, I said all that. Isaiah's diversity is the greatest. Also of note are the strong prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah against Babylon. And Ezekiel's significant 3-chapter focus on the satanic kingdom of Tyre. And a 2-chapter look at Egypt. Might want to say that Isaiah and Jeremiah are like the synoptic gospels and Ezekiel's like the gospel of John, and that it's very, very different than the other major prophets. Ezekiel 26. Let's just read this one and we'll take care of just this one today and we're finished. Has all of that chapter 26 prophecy been fulfilled? You know, I keep asking this question for a reason. But in this case, I'm saying I think so. I think here's one that doesn't necessarily go into the millennium. As you're reading through, and I hope you're just reading through Ezekiel with me, these questions just taken out of context don't really mean a whole lot to you. But here's one that it seems so ravaged time and time again. It was Tyre. Not only by Nebuchadnezzar, but also by Alexander and the Saracens in the 4th century. Tyre was once the head of a magnificent seagoing empire. It's nothing more than a village of Lebanon at present. Its former glory is laid in the dust as promised. The lament of the following chapter brings to mind a similar sad song in the book of Revelation when her conqueror, Babylon, is herself conquered. But I don't see Tyre having, or Lebanon or any of that part of the country, having a major role in the end time thing. Just thought I'd bring that out. We'll go to Ezekiel 28 when this series continues. It is good to be with you every day. Please check in from time to time, see what's going on. I say every day, although in our new format, I'm not necessarily here every day, but there's stuff here every day. We've got a whole wide range of Christian issues and great men of God that I have read and I read online. A long series on North Korea. We've got work on the Quran and Muhammad and prophecy and a Through the Bible course, Bible commentaries, the situation of the church, and more. Go to my bookstore. Go to the photos and click on the albums there, especially the ones at the top, talking about North Korea It will bless you. It will hurt you somewhat when you see it, and it will cause you to pray and get a little of God's heart for the persecuted church. But keep checking in from time to time to see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosun website, sermonaudio.com, and I will talk to you soon, God willing. Bye-bye.